If you remember the vision that Twyla had, some strange things happened. This last week again. But if you remember the vision that she had, if you take a look around and hear a handful of people, this is kind of what the little white room looked like. Remember the vision? This is kind of what the little white room looked like. Those allowed the Word of God to cut him and cut him and cut him and cut him until he got to a certain place. And I tell you what, there may be other churches in the country somewhere that are kind of on the same vein that we are, and I'm sure there are. But in this area, there's probably not too many. And Israel sat out in the wilderness for 40 years. And it was a strange thing. They were different. And they frightened all of the nations around them. And they sat out there, and they had a different agenda than anybody else. They were fed from water from a rock for 40 years. They were fed manna from heaven for 40 years. And all of those things typify the Word of God. And when a people will turn only to the Word of God, it is going to create something. It's going to cause a lot of questions. It's going to cause a lot of things to happen, because we are not in a church society today as a whole that has the Word of God as its main focus. I hate to be judgmental, but that's the way it is. I had something happen the other night, and a few nights ago, as I was praying, and I have no explanation for it, and I just want to say, for those that keep hearing me talk about these strange things that happened, please bear with me and don't write me off, don't think me weird or strange. I might be both weird and strange, but don't think it such in line with what I keep saying. But something happened. I was praying, and as I was praying, I heard something that I didn't hear. I heard nothing with my ears, but inside of me, I heard this, like a voice, and here's what it said. And what it did, it gave me a whole new perspective on a lot of things in the scriptures. And this voice repeated, it's like, I'll try to say it like I heard it. You know, the Lord is in His temple. 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 And I couldn't turn it off. I couldn't stop it. I quit praying. You know, I'm listening and I'm hearing this. The Lord is in His temple. The Lord is in His temple. The Lord is in His temple. And all of a sudden, not all of a sudden. Slowly, I begin to get an understanding of something. And we have tried to imagine or tried to understand the relationship between the Father and the Son. And we see the scriptures like in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6. In 1 Corinthians 6 something, 6. It's one that says the same thing. And what it says is, don't you know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus allow Himself to become? And why? God said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What did He become? He became, I'm going to quote scripture, "the expressed image of the invisible God." Hebrews 1:4. He became the expressed image, which means what? He became the temple of the living God. What happened to the first church on the day of Pentecost? They became temples of the living God. If you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, are you a temple of God? You can't make a separation. And so, all of a sudden, now God had the freedom of a people, a willing people who were submitted to Him and would do what He wanted them to do. And He went forth through these people. You know, the Bible says, and the Word of God grew and multiplied. You know, He went forth and he brought forth the truth in power. Because that's, you know, when you receive the power, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. I have been there, you have been there. We have tasted a temporary temple experience. I've tasted it a couple of times. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I was in some form of a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's all I wanted. Day after day after day after day after day. And so we have gotten credited for some of the things that happened at the community chapel. But you know what? It was one of the easiest things that we were ever a part of. The only thing we did is we ate and drank and swallowed and chewed and digested the Word of God day and night. The Lord took care of the rest. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I begin to understand this. Behold, I will send my messenger, John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who? And the Lord whom ye seek, whom are we talking about, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, Philip, how do you say that, you know, show us the Father? And then he says, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. What are we talking about? The Lord whom you seek has suddenly come to his temple, and now he is doing the works through his Son. And here we get this thing so messed up. He was a willing, obedient temple. So he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they said, that's blasphemy. How can he rebuild this temple in 3 days? It took 47 years to build it. How's he going to do it? Because they didn't, and I said, but his disciples later on understood he was talking about his body. The temple. He was an obedient temple of God in that, at least that 3.5 years. And so he said, it's not me that's doing it. It's the Father that's in me doing the work. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What happened? Christ became the temple. And you know what? We're in line. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes, I did.
We're in line. Uh-huh. And so when I heard that voice, or this thing, I mean, I didn't hear anything audible. It was like, you ever hear a grouse beating on a log? Ken's heard that. You know, boom, 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 boom. I can hear this. The Lord is in his temple. The Lord is in his temple. The Lord is in his temple. And I stopped saying anything and I could still hear it. And it made me shake. And I thought, what just happened here? I'm hearing this with some different ears. Because these ears aren't hearing this. And yet I can recognize it.
Oh,
folks, we're in for an awful battle. I was listening to Jack Van Ippy again this morning, and he gave this scathing lecture to Assemblies of God, leadership, UPC, the fundamentalists. I mean, he just went on and on, and he was loud, he was angry. I turned it on in the middle of the program, and I didn't catch what exactly he was referring to, but evidently some ecumenical movement has been printing Bibles and sending them to the Muslims. And in the translation they chose, he said 91 times they eliminated the term Son of God. So then he after saying that, he launched into saying why the Trinity is so important. And as I was listening to him, he kept using the term Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, how important it is to not eliminate the term Son of God out of the Bible. And as I was listening to him, he was using the term Son of God to prove that Jesus was God the Son. And I'm like, how can he be so dense? This brilliant man who, since the 70s, they've called the Walking Bible. He's committed like over one half of the entire Word of God to memory, chapter and verse. I mean, he's got a photographic memory. The man is incredibly brilliant. I mean, what a tool he would be with the revelation of what we're coming in to understand. And I thought, Jack, listen to what you're saying. And he said, the Muslims love it because it turns Jesus into a man. And when he said that, I thought, you know what? Our biggest enemy is not going to be the Muslims, as much as we've all been worried about the Muslims since 9/11. It ain't going to be the Muslims, church. It's going to be the Trinitarians. Because that man, Reverend Van Ippy, was so angry that someone would say Jesus is not God the Son. And that, yet the only evidence he offered was that they've eliminated 91 times the term Son of God. I thought, how dense can you be? But anyway, I told Ken that I'd be 5 minutes. He leads off after Keith, usually. But we're a little flexible, aren't we? Aren't we? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Charlie slipped in there. All right. Hebrews 1:8. Now this is, okay, I need some help here, because I'm going to do the same thing I did last week. I'm throwing out a scripture I can't fully explain. I'm going to take a crack at it. But Hebrews 1:8. Hate to say it, but this proves Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, apparently. Because Brother Jack Van Ippy quoted this, right? Hebrews 1:8. This is Yahweh speaking about Jesus. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He said, this is Yahweh calling the Son God. So I went and got my Bible and looked it up, and sure enough, that is exactly what it says. Capital G-O-D. Now, church, what do we do with that? Because people like Jack Van Impe use scriptures like this. And somebody has to give an answer. The answer can't be, well, 91 times it says Jesus is called the Son of God. That ain't going to cut it when we have to answer Hebrews 1:8, where Yahweh calls Jesus thy throne, O God. So just like last week, I was wrestling with Micah, I think it's 2:8, where it says he's been the Son since the beginning of, or, you know, and we talked about that, how, well, if Jesus was pre-existent because it says he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, then us, who he knew since the foundation of the world, were then also pre-existent. And we know we weren't. Same word. Slain from the foundation of the world was the Lamb. Oh, pre-existent Christ. We were redeemed from the foundation of the world. Oh, pre-existent John Ryder. Pre-existent Keith Gunn. Pre-existent all 20 billion people that lived and died and are living. If Yahweh can talk about us by foreknowledge before we were born, can he therefore also talk about Jesus Christ by foreknowledge before he existed? Of course he can. He's a timeless deity. All right, back to my challenge. Now, Keith ain't going to like this. Students of Community Chapel are going to love it. I'm not sure what about it, but I do it. And here's why I do it. When it comes to obscure, apparently contradictory scriptures, based on what we've come into the understanding of, like this. It's a very simple thing to do. It's not intellectualism. It's not running away from the pure Word of God. It's a practical tool. I own a Strong's Concordance. I'm not a Greek-Hebrew expert. But I looked up the word God in the Strong's Concordance and flipped to the back, went to the Greek. Keith, you love this, don't you? It's not intellectualism, it's just a tool. And I looked up the word God, and it's in there for four pages, and I looked up Hebrews 1:8, and I looked which word God, because there's about nine of them that's used, and here's what it said. There's multiple meanings. Number one is deity. Number two is theos. Number three is magistrate. You know, like a sheriff, person of authority. Now, my experience with the Greek language is kind of ends right there. But then it said, as used with word number 3588 or something. So I looked that up, and that one made reference to multiple tenses. And I don't want to get into that because I don't understand all this. If Steve Fay was here, he could, you know, walk me through it. But it just made it clear that depending on how that word is used with the language, we're talking about the original language, folks, and this, as good as this is, we do have error from man in what we're listening to. It's not 100% inspired accurate. There are mistakes in it. So when we come to a scripture like this that somebody like Jack Van Impe is going to use to prove the Trinity, I don't think it's wrong to examine what was originally written. And I can't say for certain, but I think a Greek scholar could show that it's probably magistrate, not deity. But now Jack Van Impe is not going to investigate that. He's going to take the face value, apparent evidence, and he's going to quote it. And your average born-again Christian is not going to open up a strong concordance. We know enough about the King James Version and other translations that followed its lead that they had a Trinitarian mindset when they translated this out of the original languages. So there is nothing wrong with once in a while checking to see when we come to a scripture like I just read that would apparently prove that the Trinity is real. But I think this is a mistake. I think it was a wrong translation. And I think that would then harmonize what we have come into the understanding of without looking like a glaring contradiction, which would then prove the Trinitarian camp. Okay? That's all I wanted to say.
Good. I came across a scripture this morning that kind of gives some insight. It's in 2 Timothy 2, I'll read 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And actually, I'm reading this in reference to Impe, or what's his, Jack?
Yeah,
Van Impe. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by his will to do his will. If the minute you start grasping something and putting it out there that is not truth, isn't that what you're falling into?
Yeah.
I mean, we're all susceptible to it. We have been susceptible to it. So then, and you know, John, I've done the same thing. And you know what I finally came down to? Actually, when you were speaking of that, my thought was, yes, why do we automatically assume God in that verse is supposed to be capitalized? That's an interpretation. But here's the key to it all, which is really hard. In humility, we have begun, I mean, this is where I've come to when we get to, like, a verse stands out like this. I don't get quite as alarmed anymore. Because, you know, in my heart I'm beginning to know there are 150 verses that actually show that isn't the verse. You know, and that sometimes you almost can't explain it. And I still do it to a degree. I still look up things, you know, here and there in different. Sometimes I looked up words in the dictionary to see what I'm thinking. But you know what? You have to you got to keep grasping this. It's only going to be taught by the Spirit. It's only going to be taught by the Spirit. And sometimes that is not a black and white written out verse. That is an essence of who God is and what He said. And you have to keep partaking of this food for that nourishment of truth to come through. And you know what? I get frustrated and I finally realize. To walk up to him and try, there is no way you're going to present it. Because he's not going to accept it through the Spirit. He's going to accept it through what he's decided is the Word of God in print. You know? I went to a funeral Saturday. Boy, was that an ordeal. I didn't get to bed till 11, got up at 2:30, drove 350 miles, and spent some time and everything, and then drove 350 miles back home again yesterday. And it's a challenge, I found out. But anyway, and I was in the funeral, and the pastor, it was a Methodist church, and the pastor got up, and I mean, he started reading scripture, and I thought, I was a little surprised. I mean, just laying it out, Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and da da da. But then as it went on, it was like this. Well, if you can accept it by faith, and there, it was just like all of a sudden I thought, boy, everybody should be saved. This is so easy. You just kind of, yeah, and then you just, yeah, you know, and I thought, I never saw an aspect of this in my uncle, who was the one who passed away. Now, that's not saying that it wasn't there some, at the end, or it, you know, but in my time that I've spent with him over my life, that was not a strong presence, you know. But then, you know, and then what kind of went, and then there was this description of heaven, and I mean, there never was the phrase born again, get filled. There was the fact that you get the Spirit. It wasn't, you know, be filled with the Spirit. But anyway, it just, but you know, I just, in the past, it would have just totally irritated me, but I just realized, see, that's what we're up against. It is, there's so many subtle ways the enemy, I mean, he's using this jack, he's using this, I mean, and he's used us, you know, and till we just hear this Word of God by the Spirit. So it settles, so it comes from the one who knows what is truth. You know, it's and it's true. That's going to be our persecution. I mean, mighty persecution. You know, is from the church, and especially that segment of it, the Trinitarians. Because, you know, when you really think about it, you look around. Probably 80-90% of the church probably is Trinitarian. That's out there. You know, and. But you know what? I just want to be able to be used to reach the ones that have a heart for truth. You know? And you know what? It's going to be a small number. I know that. It says it everywhere in the Scripture. You know, there's a spot that says 1/3 and 2/3 are, you know, they're cast out. And then always, you know, even when the prophet came to Israel, I think it was Nehemiah, and different ones, to rebuild, you know. If you read in there, it's addressed to all of Israel, but only a remnant came and did it. Mm-hmm. Only a remnant participated. Only a remnant heard the word of the Lord speaking through that prophet. And you know what? If you hear that, every time you do, you should just say, thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that I can hear this message. Because it means you've given me ears and a heart to hear. Which means I'm blessed, not by anything I've done, but by your grace and your mercy. And it's, you know, I shared last week, John, that, you know, after you had brought that thing in Malachi and I got done, and I was hoping Ron would be here last week, and he didn't happen to be, but I was going to ask him if he'd be willing to share our discussion. And maybe he would, I don't know, today. But, you know, I mentioned something about, well, you know, it's hard to understand that, but you kind of touched on it again this morning yourself. See, God is this God. He's forever everything. So He had all this ahead of time in his mind. It's you know, we were there before the foundation of the world. Jesus was there before the foundation of the universe. All of it was there. He's just laying it out for us. It's all been there. And in his mind, and you know, all the stuff about, he says, well, let's make man in our image. You know, I feel like I got a little revelation on that. Because why couldn't it be the angel? You know, some people said, because some people assume when he said that, that the angels weren't there. Well, there's no answer for that. I don't know when. Do you know when the angels were created? But what's common with angels and us? Because angels see can fall. They did fall, some of them. We can fall. So we have that image of God that's there that says you can make a decision. But what's common to both of us? That we are spirit. In the end. Especially. We lose this fleshly body. Which, by the way, that pastor Saturday was taking this body and bringing it right into heaven and cleaning it all up and making it whole because my uncle had lost a finger and he was going to have five fingers. And, you know, and at what time I'd have just gobbled that up. That's not what the word says. You know, it says we will be like the angels. Which, for one, you don't really know. It means they can have a form, but they don't have to have a form. You know? They're spirits. So, you know, all of this starts falling a little bit in place, a little at a time. That starts giving you a glimpse of that. And, it's hard. I don't know, if I was a pastor, I don't know that I could actually preside over every funeral. Because you almost have to lie. To make everybody feel good. And maybe that's okay. I don't know. You know? It's because you're not going to sit and say, well, I never heard him confess anything. For all I know, he's in hell. You know? You're not going to say that. I mean, because that would be an assumption on my part anyway. Because you don't know what happens in the last minutes of a life, you know. All of a sudden, in the last minutes of my uncle's life, anything he heard in church, God could have brought to him, presented it, and he may have seen the clarity of it right then, and he could be in heaven right now. You know, and then how do you bring the message to the people ignoring the person who's passed away? You know, I mean, and Keith's done it really. He's been anointed most the time at any funeral I've been at as how to present a nice, even balance, you know. But fortunately, a lot of them, we kind of had a good indication that that person was committed to the Lord. So that helps a lot, you know, but. So it's a hard thing, you know. And see, I wouldn't want to be the one that would decide to present and convict everyone if the Lord really wasn't in it. You know, you could make that mistake too.
Yes,
it's sensitive. You know what? Sounds like to me like you got to be led by the Spirit in every situation at every time.
Well, I don't much care how many fingers he'd have, but I do hope your uncle's in heaven. And yeah, it is touchy. I'm kind of on the lying school of thought as far as that goes. Hope I don't have to be put in that position here. But anyway, let's not forget what Keith brought this morning. You know, that the recurring thought / voice, whatever it was, that the Lord is in his temple. You know, a lot of things happen in the course of a service. You don't remember, at least I don't remember them all, but let's not forget that one. And it does mean a couple things. It means the Lord, whatever. Jesus, I suppose, the Father, is in his temple. But let's take hold of the notion that it would, in some sort of sense, include us too. You know, let's take hold of that. I believe that the big problem with the humanity of Christ notion out there in the church is that, well, if Christ was a man, that means he's the same as I am, and he had to have been a whole lot better than that. You know? So I just can't accept it. In fact, I think we've maybe heard that from this pulpit. And then it's all complicated by the fact that, you know, there's New Age people who say, you know, God is within you, and, you know, like you don't have to do it. You know, we just come that way now, where God is within you, or whatever. And that's wrong. That's not right. We are very dark with sin, and if you somehow or other ignore that or fool yourself into thinking it's not true or something, then you're just not right. You know, we are dark with sin. We're dark. I'm dark with sin. I don't know about you folks. I'm dark with sin. And yet, I believe that Jesus is my big brother, you know. And there is a capacity, somehow or other, I'm made in the image of God, and so there is a capacity for the Holy Spirit to be upon me, and it will take my willingness. I hope I am willing in that day. It will take my willingness to say, yes, God, whatever, you know, draw me. Let all the parts that are unmoldable, there, you throw those out. You know, just take the moldable parts and mold them into the very image that you want to have molded. Make me a tool that is perfect in your hand, you know. But I want to be like Jesus. Like him in such a close way that, you know, in John 17:21, where it talks about, oh, the Father, and then the Son, and the, you know, the people, they're all just all kind of mixed up, and, you know, so you can't make them, tell them apart. You know, it's just all one kind of alloy, sort of, you know. I want to be an alloy, you know, like bronze would be a combination of copper and whatever, tin or whatever bronze is. I want to be an alloy, and the other parts of the alloy be Jesus, and be the Father, you know. And that is, if you make Jesus a one of the members of the Godhead, you're robbing yourself of that. Who wants to miss out on that? You don't. You want to be able to grab hold of that John 17:21 and say, yes, I'm right in there. I am as tight in there, you know. You don't want to lose that. You don't want to lose that. And it's so important in that respect that we view Jesus as a man. It's so important. Interesting problem that you raised, to the extent that it's a problem, John. That was good. And yeah, you look at that, Hebrews 1:8. Yeah. And, he's talking about the Son, he's calling him God. Yeah. You're right, it's Elohim, which includes a number of things, God, and then magistrate, and, you know, you're right about that. It is a quotation. I did a little check in my own concordance here, John. And it is it's a quotation from Psalms 45. And it's interesting because I have Psalms 45 right here. And it's a reference to his throne. You know, we were just talking about thrones. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And then thou anointest, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, and it's Elohim, so, which means, well, among other things, God, but then a bunch of other things too, magistrate, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know, Jesus Christ was the anointed one, you know. So about all, it seems to me, you can use the scripture to say that he's anointed man. You know? I think you could probably turn the argument on behalf of the divinity into a pretty good argument as to the humanity. We're talking about an anointed man. But there is nonetheless the throne there. And that throne... that throne, I think, is maybe another way of saying whatever is being said there in John 17:21. That, you know, that alloy of us and the Father and the Son all blended in some way. I think that what that is the throne of God there. That's the throne. You know, we're going to be sitting on the throne. And I think we're going to be sitting on the throne as... the way that's being expressed there in John 17:21. And, oh, any doctrine that messes with our receiving that is a bad, bad doctrine. It's a bad doctrine. If it gets in the way of receiving that revelation, it's a bad doctrine. Mm-hmm.
You know, John raised a really good point, and I'll tell you how I try and work through that. And it's basically been the recent conversations that we've had here. First off, you know, and he used the word intellectualism, but, you know, scriptures tell us a wise man's just not going to figure out the total truth of the word. And so it's obvious that there are things... And even Jesus, you know, talking to disciples, told them several things that the Spirit basically withheld from them, even though they heard it from Jesus. They still didn't have ears to hear, eyes to see. And so, you know, you have these things on the face that look to be contrarian to some truth that we've come into. So when I have that happen, I go, okay. Gee, on the face it looks contrarian, so it's probably not that I'm trying to cipher this. Where's God in that? Where am I being led by the Spirit? And you know, to the aspect of I'm gonna have to search back to the Greek, go back to the Strong's and go, how is it like coming like a little child to the truth? That's sort of contrarian as well. So I guess what I'm saying is, well, I think we need to recognize this, and we've kind of opened up the opportunity that the translation of the Word of God might not be perfect. The Word is perfect, and I shared a couple weeks ago that what's helped me is that if God can forgive my sins and have grace on that, I think anything that might appear to be confusing, the Spirit can fix that along the way. We just have to not like get hung up on it. And it kind of, that's what I have to say about that. And then, you know, I'm still kind of spinning on last week a little bit and just how important, at least in my life, it is to be repenting. You know, you can't get away from it. And, you know, grace and mercy comes to those who are repentant. And to follow up on what Charlie had said, you know, you look at me, I'm mostly sin. I don't want to be, but I am. And God will fix that. in me, as long as I'm open to have him do that. And you know, be humble. And, you know, again, and that gets back to how do you figure things out? You've got to be humble when you approach these things. And one last comment about what Charlie said, because I thought it was so good, and it you know, it just speaks well within me. You know, I've gotten up here and said I've always had a hard time trying to compare man and Jesus, and yet, you know, they're both men, except that one is perfected. And so what occurred to me today as things were being talked about is, how can Jesus be the way, the only way, the way, if he's not perfect? And why is no one else the way? Well, because they're not perfect. And, well, what's the difference there? Well, sin or lack of sin, you know, in my ignorance, I used to say, gee, I just haven't heard a voice boom down out of heaven telling anybody else that he's well pleased. Mm-hmm. You know, there was only one that was able to walk that right, to have the fullness of God. And I think we all have God, to Keith's point. The temple is here. It's just not perfected yet. Right. And when it is, you work on an entirely different plane. And we need the truth to have the Spirit work on us to get us to that plane. And I submit the only way to get that way is to be on our face repenting and seeking. Because without those things, I don't know how it happens. But that's what I'm going to do. Humble, on my face, repenting, because I'm not where I need to be. And he will bring me back. One last comment. We will be attacked by those in the world. And the challenge, or the strength of our faith, is going to depend on how much truth we think we're standing on.
That's good.
And so, okay, you know, without being braggadocious, I'm not saying bring it on, but I humbly submit that if you are standing on the truth and you can't be shaken from that truth in spite of what goes on around you, God will have you. You'll be protected.
Yeah.
You'll be able to ride through that storm.
I wanted to speak to what Charlie said about bronze and metals and that. You forgot to mention gold. I'd like to have gold. What's it worth? About $2,000 an ounce now? And when Charlie was talking about that, it reminded me of the Norwegian that was so proud of the gold medal he won in the Olympics that he had it bronzed. That's so bad. It might have been a German. I don't know. I'm German. I want to just take a minute and ask, you know, we're so resident. I was born and I've lived. I'm in my sixth decade. And I read about history, and I talk about eternity, and I talk about before God created. What? Okay, stop and think the eternal God. 400 trillion years ago, 1,000 decillion years ago. You think of a bigger number? What was he doing? Scripture doesn't say. Was he creating other worlds and creations? I don't know. He wasn't creating this one. 500 decillion years after time ends, what will we be doing? It's very sketchy. There's very little said about it. So here's an all-powerful God who spoke the universe into existence and existed 500 decillion years plus a million decillion. He's always existed. This is what the evolutionists believe, not with emphasis on God, but all this time is, in 1,000 decillion years, life has to form at some point because you've met every mathematical odd. So, he's way back there. He's got his angels, maybe or maybe not, as Ken said. And he's looking way forward. He wants a perfect people. And before he creates us, he sees the fall. And he sees your fall. And he sees David's failures. And he sees Paul's failures. And so before he even makes man, I feel he saw man. He saw fallen man. He saw Christ the Redeemer. He saw the end of time. He saw 500 decillion years in eternity. And with that knowledge, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So how arrogant are we to sit and go, well, Jesus was pre-existent. Because God talks about him before he came to earth. And furthermore, eternal security is also true because God saw me saved before I was born. So I also know now that that's also true. How presumptuous to think that. It is. And we not be. We should not be.
I'm going to present a scripture that's not found anywhere in the Bible.
Oh, really? Oh, good.
We need those.
We wrote the Bible.
Except you become converted. Now, that part is. Everything I'm saying is in the Bible, but it's not in this order. Except you become, or unless you become a converted and become as little children, you cannot be led by the Holy Spirit. I didn't say anything wrong, but as we were talking today, this thought hit me. And as John is talking about Jack Van Impe, and I haven't watched him for a lot of years, and I thought of some other cases. I know, you know, somebody really well that had such a photographic memory that they won contest after contest after contest. And in a large organization that was good at memorizing scriptures. And in spite of all of it, after a number of years, this individual got in trouble with the law. You know what I mean? Does this tell us that the memorization of the scripture is the answer or the ability? And as John was talking and Corky and Charlie and Ken, and as we're hearing these different things, here's what I thought. Here's the fallacy. Here's the weakness of flesh. We pursue and prove thought patterns. The little child doesn't have thought patterns, so he's open to receive. So I've been there. I have taught the Trinity, fully convinced the Trinity was the truth. I have taught the modern day oneness doctrine, convinced it was the truth. I've taught it to I don't know how many Bible studies that I've had in both areas. And so I was thinking, if we wanted to, if we developed a thought pattern in 50 different directions, this church, as we are gaining knowledge of the Scriptures, we could take this Bible and we could prove all kinds of different things. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We could prove a lot of theories. We could prove a lot of these things because we have some Scriptures that would lean that way. At the same time, the Scriptures that we now have showing the humanity of Christ are so far surpassing anything else that we've ever seen. It's unbelievable. And so I have some of those Scriptures, the weaknesses, you know, Thomas, a good reliable source, after he, you know, first he said, see the wounds in his hands and whatever, you know, he says, touching his side, he says, I won't believe. And so Jesus shows up and Thomas sees him. What does he say? He proved Jack Van Impe's point. He says, my Lord and my God. Isn't that the evidence? And so Jesus comes along, and after he's been resurrected, and he says, don't touch me. He says, I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. John 5:26. You heard me quote this how many times. It says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. What does Jack do with that?
You don't know that one.
Yeah. Or what about in the book of, the seventh church in the book of Revelation that he's talking about, and Jesus says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I overcame and am sat down with the Father in his throne. What do we do with these verses? You know what I'm saying? Does it get a little kind of strange after a while? And I've told people, I said, what you got to do is get connected to the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want. And I appreciate what Corky said. He said, we've started to learn repentance because we're starting to understand how sinful we are. And that's the thing. I don't know, he didn't word it exactly like that, but I thought, you know what? There I am. You want to see sin? You remember what Paul said? Paul said he came to save sinners. He said, of whom I am the chief. And when we start understanding that we got this holy, holy, holy God, and we ain't so holy, then we start need to approach ourselves as God sees us. And I sometimes felt ashamed. I thought, oh my God. He doesn't just see by actions, which are, as I'm getting older, I'm limited to doing worse or more and more worse things. But you know what I mean? But the insides and the hearts and the attitudes and the weaknesses and the lack of doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, if a man knows what to do and he doesn't do it, it's sin. Anyway, you know what I did this morning? I came over to the church, forgot my Bible. I think that's the first. I don't remember that ever happening.
Sounds like sin to me.
Thank you. I got Chuck's attention.
In all that was brought, I sat back and forgot, and I think we should try to refresh our memory on something that Keith brought about the Spirit. When you mentioned how if God breathed this life and a spirit into Adam and so forth, how old is the spirit? You know? I kind of would. I was hoping that could have shared that with John, but because that's a good aspect too. That kind of puts a another thought or another vision or whatever to that eternal aspect of God. You know, how old's his spirit? Well, it ain't old. It just is. You know.
That's right.
And so it just is. You know, and it's so funny too how maybe it just has to get put out there more because nobody else is saying it that much. But when you think, okay, the Holy Spirit came into him. Well, the Father is the Holy Spirit. His Spirit's holy, isn't it? How it, and it always gets me. Why do we need all these extra spirits necessarily? You know, I mean, now there is the seven spirits. You know, around the, it says in the throne room the seven spirits. Well, yeah, but he put them there. You know, and they have an aspect, but they're not him necessarily. I mean, it's just, and it's like, why do you need more than one Father God? Which it does say in the Bible. See, that's the incredible things. It says, Father. You know, God the Father. But it never says God the Son. You know, well, isn't there a reason? There must be a reason. Oh, God forgot that part of it or what? You know, when he put his word out. You know, sometimes it's being silly, but you are thinking logical in a certain degree. But it's what I've learned about my God. He didn't leave nothing out. So you can't just go, well, we think it. You got to say, God, how did you do it? And then wait, like Corky says. And I've gotten so much better at that. And you know why I've gotten a little better at it? Because he's actually answered some things that I said, I'll just wait till he shows me. And he has. On occasions, you know, a few. Not a lot, but a few. And he's doing that with everyone. And he'll continue to do that. And I think he'll expedite it as the day gets, you know, closer to the last day, you know. So it's, and like I mentioned last week, that's when you listen to the word all the time, you really start to, you get to know your Father. And all his attributes and how he thinks to a certain degree. Not all of it, but that's what his enlightening is. That's what he wants you to do. If you're his son, of course he wants you to know him as your father. Every father wants his son to know him. Well, should. That's lacking in the world today for a lot of sons, you know. And you know, it's funny, talking about repentance. I had, somehow a thought had come, and believe it or not, it may have been presented there by my mother, which there's a little story to all this, but anyway. And I had stated something to someone about my uncle that, you know, and his children. Well, after I sat there yesterday and was around the family and everything, I thought, you know, I think I got fed a little misinformation. And I repented because I had presented a negative aspect of them to someone that wasn't fair. You know, so just dumb little things like that, you know, are important because in the realm of the heavens, it may correct something or create a healing or something, you know, that I'm not aware of. Just by my repenting of passing, because God can then nullify that negativeness, you know, somehow. So, all those things are important. It is the greatest challenge. It is the greatest challenge of man's intellect not to use it.
Yes.
You know, that is our biggest challenge. That's so.
Well, we took Joanne into the doctor, when was it? Friday? or 13, or I'm not sure.
Monday or Tuesday. I don't know.
Well, we lose track. But anyway, and so she has her heart is weak, and it may even require some surgery. And so we have to make a decision here in the next few days as to what to do. But so anyway, it would be require prayer. But what happened to me the other night as I was praying for her, I mean, she was in another room, but I was knelt down, I was praying. And that's when I heard this, whatever I heard, however I heard, whatever it was. And the Lord is in his temple. The Lord is in his temple. And right now, just don't say anything. Just think. And now you're hearing something, and it's being repeated dogmatically. What's there another word here? It's coming out. It seems like it's coming out of you, and you're hearing this. The Lord's in his temple. 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 You don't know where it's coming from. But what it did do, it made me aware of something. One of them, when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord was in the temple. When deliverance started in 82, for quite a period of time, the Lord was in this temple. And to the point that I told people, I said, I in my mind, I don't think I committed a sin for a month. Is that right? Probably not. But in my mind, there was such an ongoing relationship, ongoing thing with the Lord, that it seemed like, and so here we are now. And when in the very beginning of this service, I said, look around at it, just a handful of people, and remember the vision that Twyla had. And after a while, people looked in, looking from the outside in, and they saw a little white room. And they wanted to get in, but they couldn't figure out how. And I thought this morning, you know what? I'm beginning to see the little white room. And we are going to see at some point the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the things. And I tell you, here's what I believe why. I believe that truth is going to become predominant. I believe that we are going to receive. See, that's what it says, because they received not a love for the... We have to receive a love for the truth from God. We got to receive it. We got to want it. We got to hunger for it. We got to be thirsty for it. We want the truth. Does that mean that we're saying we have it? No. Don't any of us dare even suggest that. There's a lot of difference between us claiming we have the truth than us saying, I want the truth. There's a lot of difference. And this is where people get in trouble, even like, Jack Van Impe or other ones. It's like, they got all the answers. They all have all the answers. Community Chapel had all the answers. Keith Gunn used to have all the answers. That was a former life. Because now, it's like we're beginning to receive a love for the truth. Does it matter? It changes everything. Everything gets changed by that. And when it does, Sue, and Joanne, and Jean, Charlotte, others that have physical weaknesses, it's like at some point we are going to see the power of God. Don't despair. Don't give up. Don't quit. And none of you have. But I'm saying don't, because when the Lord is in his temple, the healing power of God is going to be there. The Lord was in the temple of Peter's body so much that his shadow, going down the street, healed the sick. They took cloths off from Paul, and they took them around, and they laid them on people, and God healed people. Was the Lord in his temple? You know what I'm saying? But at the same time, here was a difference. Peter had the truth. Paul had the truth. And I tell you what, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and began was praying or was preaching, you know what he called Jesus? The man. He called him a man. And I thought, if there's any time, see, that you're going to have accuracy, is when the Holy Spirit has just come upon you. Huh? Send, well, somebody needs to send that information to Jack. No, I'm teasing. Let's come up to the front. No, just God's in charge.
Yes.